Well, I continue with you this week into our second week of our series that we began last week. If you weren't here, that's all right. I'll catch you up real quick. We began a series that we call One. It is a study which will take for about 8 weeks through parts of the book of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians is a great book. Has a lot of issues in the church there at Corinth. And I told you last week, if you were here, that kind of struggle back and forth over what God was trying to teach us out of this book, or what he was trying to teach me, at least, out of this book. And so I tried to convey that in the word one. And I'll reiterate this probably every time we meet together, because it's going to be our focus for this series. We're going to talk about how God has called us to be one church, proclaiming one message, the gospel, and one Savior, Jesus Christ. One church, one message, one Savior. That's the focus, I believe, as Paul is writing 1 Corinthians. A good reminder for us last week was the beginning, that God had called us to be one church, to be a church that was unified together. And if you recall, if you weren't here, I'll recap. We decided there were two things we needed to remember about being one church. That one was, God had endowed the church with all of the gifts needed to be all that he called us to be. That means all of us are different and all of us have gifts, and we all use those gifts and talents together to make this one beautiful body of Christ. It was a great reminder to us that even though we may not all have the same gifts, we all have collectively the gifts needed to glorify God in his church. Then we remembered, secondly, that the church was grounded, the church was established and ultimately sustained by the power of God and not the power of man. We remember we said, well, that's a good thing, right? It's a good thing that the church is not sustained by the power of man, because my goodness, we would have probably messed that up somehow, wouldn't we? So the church is sustained by the power of God, and we have all of his gifts. Good reminders, right? So today we're going to shift gears out of the kind of the end of chapter 1. We're going to read through chapter 2 of 1 Corinthians today, and our word for today is going to be wisdom. Now, I tried to think as I was beginning my study this week, what does wisdom look like? Or who are some faces of wisdom? And I came up with three, and these are my three, and you can disagree with them. That's okay. First one was this guy, Albert Einstein. Smart guy. I told them, when you sit like this and take your picture, that shows that you're wise. See? Looks like it, doesn't it? Looks wise. He came up with the theory of relativity, E equals MC squared. I wish I could explain to you what all that meant. I probably knew that at one time. It vaguely reminds me, you know, something about relativity, I'm pretty sure, right? Somebody who's in physics more recently than me can explain all that. But wise fellow, understood the ways of science and physics and all those things way greater than anything I could ever come up with, okay? Now, the second guy you may not recognize, he also had a cool beard and hair. This guy's name was Charles Spurgeon. Charles Spurgeon was a preacher in the 1800s in London, in England. And boy, wrote a lot of great books and a lot of sermons. And I really enjoy his writings and just enjoy hearing from him. We're going to hear from him a little bit later in my sermon today. Man, I just love his wisdom when it comes to the Word of God. Not a physics guy, not a science guy. Wisdom in the Word. And so I love him. Now, if you want to take it to a different place, maybe this is more your speed. My third guy is Yoda. He's a wise fellow, right? I mean, dispenses bits of wisdom, you know, do or do not, you know, all these things, you know, try, you know, you remember all that. I like Star Wars. That's okay. I can say that in church. I really like Star Wars, okay? Yes, I've seen all of them, even the new one, okay? It wasn't my favorite, but that's okay. So we'll talk about that another time. So I like the original three Star Wars. So Yoda comes in. He's great. He dispenses some wisdom. My goodness, okay. What do all of these fellows have in common? Here's what I tell you. When you need an answer to a problem, a difficult situation, you got a physics problem, who are you going to call? Albert Einstein, right? There was a controversy in London at the time. People were getting away from the Word of God. They were getting away from the truth, and it was called the downgrade controversy. And there's a guy named Charles Spurgeon that I showed you, and he came in, and he spoke truth. And he brought truth into a situation, clarity. There's a disturbance in the force, you know, Yoda, right? That was a joke, folks. It's okay. All right. Yoda was not my best example. I understand that, but I had to put him in there, okay? All of these things show us that when we think about wisdom, we think about someone who comes into a situation that needs clarity or needs clarifying, and they bring that, don't they? That's what wisdom is, right? And you say, boy, that seems like something that we need today. Would you agree that there are more people asking more questions today maybe than ever before about things of faith, about things about the Bible, things about what is truth? He say, that's what we need. We need wisdom to come into a situation where there seems to be confusion. There needs to be something coming in and bringing clarity. Yes, that's exactly what we need. And I'm going to tell you today that we already have it. And we already have it. It is at our disposal. And I'm going to show us today how Paul reminds us that we can find true wisdom if we indeed just know exactly where to look. So I invite you to take your Bible, 1 Corinthians chapter 2. That's where our main text will be today. I'm going to summarize a little bit of the end of chapter 1. Paul had spoken to the church about being the church, and he spoke to them then about, he had to get on to them a little bit about divisions. For you see, some were following after one leader of the church, and some were following after another leader of the church, and he had to say, look, don't follow after them, follow after Christ, okay? And he begins to contrast the wisdom of the world and the wisdom of God. And he sets that up in chapter 1, and we're going to finish it in chapter 2. He basically says, look, the wisdom of the world is this. The wisdom of God is this. How do we seek after the wisdom of God? And that's where we'll pick up chapter 2, verse 1. You can read along, or you can read along on the screen here. Here's what Paul said. And I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom. For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. And my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Now that's a good opening paragraph, okay? There's a lot of truth in that. Let's move on though, we'll come back to that. Yet among the mature, we do impart wisdom, although it is not a wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are doomed to pass away, but we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. None of the rulers of this age understood this, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love Him. These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. And we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual person judges all things, but is himself to be judged by no one. For who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him. But we have the mind of Christ. So may God bless the reading and teaching of his word today. I hope that you noticed there is a word that is repeated over and over and over again in that chapter. Spirit. Spiritual. Spirit. Spiritual. Did you hear that? It was in there over and over and over again. He kept referring to it. Now he referred to it kind of in a negative positive, the spirit of the world and the spirit of God. There was some compare and contrast. It's almost the same as he was setting up in chapter 1, the wisdom of the world and the wisdom of God. There's this spirit of the world and this spirit of God. But over and over again, he points us to the spirit. Now why would he say the same word over and over again? Obviously he wants us to pay attention to it if it's in there that many times, right? If it's that much. You ever had that deal where somebody's trying to drop you a hint? Maybe you're a kid and you didn't do your chores. Your mom said, "Did you notice the trash? The trash?" Maybe you thought about the trash? The trash that's by the back door? Trash? Are you trying to tell me something, Mom? You know? I mean, you ever had that? So God is obviously not using words on accident here. He's putting words in here that he wants us to pay attention to. He says, I want you to understand that there is a way for you to have wisdom. And in fact, if you're in Christ, you already have it. It is the Spirit of God that gives wisdom. Now you say, Justin, I don't fully understand that. We're going to try to unpack that a little bit today. We're going to try to just, this is a rich chapter that could take days to go through. We're going to do it in the short amount of time we have and try to do it justice. I pray God would help me to do that. So it takes a lot of time. It takes a lot of study. It takes a lot of knowledge. And you can parse words and learn Greek and learn language and do all these things and get done and have all the head knowledge in the world, and I'll be happy for you and we can talk about those things. But what I'm talking about today is not that kind of knowledge. I'm talking about the mind of Christ. What does it look like to have the mind of Christ? And what that involves is an unlearning. Have you ever tried to unlearn something? Like you worked really hard to learn it and then you had to unlearn it. I don't know which one is worse, the learning or the unlearning. I have a hard time with the unlearning sometimes. I learn bad habits and then I have a hard time unlearning them, right? And so what Paul is saying is this unlearning of the wisdom of the world. Here's how you do that. Absorb the wisdom of God through his Holy Spirit. Hear me? If you want to unlearn the wisdom of the world, you absorb the wisdom of God. How? Through his Holy Spirit. And that's what Paul's talking about here today. You say, well, that sounds supernatural, because it is. It's not something that this world offers us. It's not something that human wisdom can define. Paul had spoken already in chapter 1, the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, right? The word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but it is the power of God to those who are being saved. You mean God had to die so that I could have life? And the Greeks, in all their wisdom and knowledge and philosophy, would say, no. A God cannot die, because a God, by definition, doesn't have feelings or doesn't have attributes. So that can't be true. And the Jews would say, God cannot die, because I've read the story about the Messiah and he comes as a conquering king. He couldn't have died. And Paul said, yes, that's exactly what I'm going to preach. I'm going to preach the foolishness of the cross. And that actually death brought life. And he said, that's the message I came to you proclaiming. So we start in verse 1. Paul says, I came to you, brothers. I didn't come to you with lofty speech or with lofty wisdom. And again, you have to think about where he's at. He's in a place where that's exactly what people stood on the corner and did. In Corinth, people would come and they would share their philosophy of life. You know, these Greek philosophers would stand up and, man, they could wax eloquently for hours about stuff that would blow your mind. And that's exactly what they did. And Paul said, I didn't come with any of that. I didn't come with lofty words. I didn't come with wisdom. Verse 2, one of those great verses you can underline, for I came and I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. In other words, I'm not going to come to you with a well-prepared oration. I'm going to come to you with the gospel. Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And how did He do that? Verse 3, weakness, fear, and trembling. Now why in the world would you come and say, you know what, I came to you with a really bad presentation. It's like me getting up and saying, I'm going to preach a horrible sermon today. Well, it could be. Don't hold your breath. You know, it could happen. So He said, I'm going to come to you, and it's not going to be about me. Because Paul knew the truth of it was never about him. It was always about the message. It was always about the message. It was always about the power of God to save people from their sins. It wasn't about great preparation. That's important. It wasn't about great oratorical, sure, that made that up, skills. It wasn't about all that. It was about the message. And man, I thought, boy, Lord, what a great reminder for us who preach and for those of us who teach. Lord, help me. Do we proclaim the works of God in Christ, or do we focus on lofty words? Or do we simply proclaim the truth that many are lost and without a Savior and in need of one, and Jesus offers exactly that? Do we do that in the power of the Spirit? And do our results demonstrate the power of that Spirit? I told you I like Charles Spurgeon. I found this quote yesterday as I was doing some reading. I thought I would share it with you. Spurgeon said in one of his sermons, he said, let the preacher always confess before he preaches that he relies upon the Holy Spirit. Let him burn his manuscript, burn his notes, and depend upon the Holy Spirit. If the Holy Spirit does not come to help him, let him be still and let the people go home. And let them pray that the Spirit will help him next Sunday. Did y'all hear that? If this is really bad, just pray next week that it'll be better. Okay? That's your responsibility, okay? And best of all, if you have the Holy Spirit, let us meet together earnestly to pray for Him. Remember, church, the Holy Spirit will not come to us unless we seek Him. Unless we seek Him. Lord, are we seeking after You and Your Spirit? When we preach and when we teach. And forgive me, Lord, if it's all about my words or all about even my notes or my thoughts. What a great reminder this week. You have a responsibility too. Me, you. We pray and we usher in the Spirit. For He is the one who gives us wisdom and gives us understanding. So Paul said, I didn't come preaching lofty. I came preaching Jesus and Him crucified. I did that so that you wouldn't have faith in the wisdom of men. I want you to have faith in the power of God. And then in verse 6, he says, now I do have a wisdom that I want to impart to you. A wisdom that is not the wisdom of the age. The wisdom of this age, the wisdom of this world was destined to destroy and to crucify Jesus, wasn't it? He said, these people didn't have wisdom. They didn't have wisdom. They're the ones who crucified our Lord. We have this secret and this hidden wisdom. And you think, what is that? Is that something I didn't know about? Like, is it something new that we're going to learn? A secret and hidden wisdom? And people have tried to decipher this a lot of different ways. I decipher it this way. Because we're talking about the Spirit. When we talk about this, can a man or a woman by themselves come to a knowledge of their need for a Savior? No. The Spirit of God must convict them of sin and convince them of their need for Jesus. And guess what? That means that truth is a secret and mysterious thing until it is revealed to us by a Spirit. Now you're like, whoa, hey, I agree. Hang with me. The Spirit of God reveals to a person when that person is ready, God's divine plan, His sovereign plan, their need for a Savior. For me, it was when I was 10 years old. I mean, it happened for me when I was 10. I remember it well. Justin, you're in need of a Savior. Did I understand everything that meant? No, but I knew that the Spirit was convicting me, and He's been growing me into a knowledge of Him ever since. His Spirit filled me at that point. But for many, they haven't had that experience. And you say, well, how can I manufacture that? You cannot. But you know what we can do? We can pray for the Spirit to fall. And we can pray for the Spirit to convict people of sin. And we can pray for those that we love, that they would be convinced for their need for Jesus. We can pray that when we come into this place, that there might be people that the Spirit would literally grab a hold of their life and they couldn't leave this place the same. They had to be changed. That's what we can do. But the Spirit does the work. And Paul says, we have a secret. We have a mysterious knowledge. We're going to pray that the Spirit is going to reveal that to people, because none of the rulers of the age understood this, but we have a gift no eye has seen, nor ear has heard, nor heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those that love Him. These things God has revealed to us by His Spirit. We have a great inheritance. We have a great inheritance. We have a great promise. Beautiful story, isn't it? What a beautiful truth. What a beautiful promise. Ignorance, blindness, destructiveness is what we find in the wisdom of the world. Yet in the wisdom of God, in the wisdom of His Spirit, we see in verse 10, the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. I was reading that verse this week, and I don't think I can even put into words the depths of God. Can you? And yet, we find that the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God, and no one understands the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. But this is the Spirit that we have living within us. Gives us wisdom and instruction and illumination and enabling and wisdom. Church, I don't take that lightly. I pray that we don't walk into a room like this today and take lightly that the Spirit of God is present here. And that the Spirit of God is present even in my words and in our thoughts and in our hearts, and even working in the lives of those who are unbelievers as He works to convict and convince of their need for Him. Lord, the gravity of that this week just struck me. We see in verse 14, the natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God. The natural person is the person before Christ, the person before they've made a commitment to Jesus as their Savior. The natural person doesn't accept the things of the Spirit of God. They're folly to him. As we mentioned before, he is not able to understand them because they're spiritually discerned. You see, there's this disconnect. For those who are not in the Spirit, don't have the resources to recognize or appreciate or welcome the Spirit of God into their life. We're unable to do that without the Spirit's help. You see why Paul was so frustrated at the church at Corinth? Because he said, many of you are in Christ. Many of you have the Spirit of God in you. You have this Spirit in you, and you're living like you don't. Stop. Stop. Stop living like you don't have His Spirit within you, because you do. And therefore, you have wisdom to unlearn things. You have wisdom to know right from wrong. You have wisdom to know truth and to seek after it. And I think the message for the church is the same today. Many of you here have the Spirit of God within you. Walk in that. Walk in that wisdom. Walk in that truth. Don't walk out of here defeated like, I don't ever know what to do. Yes, you do. You have the Spirit of wisdom living inside of you. So Paul says to them at the end of verse, the beautiful ending of this chapter, we have the mind of Christ. Thank you, Lord, that I don't have to just rely on my mind. We have the mind of Christ. I don't know about you, I walk out of here feeling better about things than when I walk out of here in that truth. Thank you, Lord, for giving me your mind. Your Spirit, to reside in me. I want to be wise. I want to know the difference between falsehood and lies. When people come and question why the things are the way they are, and I want to be able to answer those, don't you? You can. Through His Spirit. You say, well, I don't ever know what to say. Have you invited the Spirit into that conversation? Have you invited the Spirit into that relationship? Have you invited the Spirit into even your words? May it be so. We can show true wisdom to those that we encounter in a world that desperately, desperately needs it. So let me leave you with a couple of things today, right from this chapter, some practical truths that you can take to you, with you. Some of these are repetitive of what I've already said, but I want to summarize them for you. Three ways that you can seek godly wisdom. Three ways that you can be sure I am hearing and adhering to godly wisdom. And the first one is simply this. I want you to understand that there is value in the message over the messenger. There is nothing new about people who stand up and speak eloquently. They have been around for centuries and millennia. Okay? There is always somebody flashy, and you can turn on your TV and you can watch great preachers and they sound really good and they look really good. I'm going to tell you, don't just follow after those messengers. Make sure they preach the truth. Because it doesn't matter who the messenger is. It is the message that matters. Paul said, look, I came to you, I stuttered, and I slammed my way through this, blah, blah, you know, whatever, but I preached Christ and Him crucified. A good, flashy, awesome show doesn't always mean truth. And so I'm going to pray, as you listen for wisdom, as you seek godly wisdom, make sure you understand that there is value in the content of that message and that it speaks truth. Secondly, this. We can demonstrate Christian spirituality through life application. That's how we can seek wisdom, and I'm going to explain this to you. We live in a world that values spirituality. People are like, oh, I want to be spiritual, okay? I want to have some kind of spiritual. Now, the problem with that is that gets muddied up into just all kind of spiritual stuff. So I'm going to put the word with a big C in front of it, Christian spirituality. How is Christian spirituality demonstrated? Not at all through our words. Jesus spoke a lot about people who talked about being good people. What did He tell them to do? Go live it. Go apply it. Paul said, you have the spirit of wisdom in you and in your heart. Now go out and do these things. Go out and live out these things. Demonstrate godly wisdom, not through how well you can talk about godly wisdom, but how well you can live out the mind of Christ. People take notice of that, church. They take notice of that when we do more than just speak, we live. And lastly, the Spirit gives the power to overcome human wisdom. Paul spoke about this during the whole chapter. As we mentioned, it's hard to unlearn some things. It's difficult to go against the flow, if you will. And the temptation for many people is to become a Christian and make little or no lifestyle change in anything that they do. To act like Christ, to consider others greater than yourself, to give up personal rights, to accept suffering when there shouldn't be suffering. It's not an easy calling, is it? How are you going to overcome all the things that the world teaches you that you need to have? How are you going to overcome all of the things that the world says you need to have wisdom? It starts with a capital S. It's the Spirit of God. It is the Spirit that empowers the Christian to overcome and to follow after true wisdom. You say, Justin, that's almost too grossly oversimplified. And I would challenge you that it is absolutely not oversimplified, but is indeed from God and supernatural. It is not in the wisdom of man. It's not in the explanation. Albert Einstein cannot explain this for you. Okay? Yoda will not help you in your understanding of this. Okay? Because the Spirit works in ways that a man and a woman and a boy and girl cannot understand. Because His ways are greater than our ways, and His thoughts are greater than our thoughts. And yet, when we are filled with His Spirit, when we are filled with His power, when we are filled with His presence, lives change. And families get back together. And kids are restored to their family. Do you understand that when the Spirit is present, it makes change? Now, I can't explain that to you, but I believe it with everything I've got because I've seen it happen. And it didn't stop happening in Corinth in the first century. It happens today. Many of you could stand up and give a testimony and say, you know what, I was headed down a place where I didn't think I'd ever come out of that. And God redeemed me. How? I would say you had an encounter with the Spirit of God. Say, what? My family was falling apart. I didn't know what else to do, and I turned it over to the Savior. And He changed it. You don't discount the Spirit of God. Do not discount the work of the Spirit. For when we seek after true wisdom, when we seek after wisdom that is found only in His Spirit, He indeed shows us supernatural and amazing and abundantly all that He can do. So in 2018, church, one message Jesus Christ and Him crucified. We're going to keep preaching that. We're going to preach it simply. We're going to trust in the power of His Spirit to change people's lives and to restore families, to change people from death to life, because I believe He can still do it today. And I want you to come into this place each and every Sunday expecting that to happen. Expecting that to happen in your life and the lives of the people around you. I pray you'd help expect it to happen in my life. I pray that you'd pray that I would be empowered by the Spirit to speak the truth. And God's going to honor that in our church. God's going to honor that in His people. He's going to lead us in a path to true wisdom. And He's going to show us things, I believe, that we would stand back and go, I didn't know that could happen. He'll say, just watch. Let me show you. Believe that today, church? Amen. Let's bow together as we close. I don't know exactly what it is that you heard today. The beautiful part of God's Spirit is He speaks to each one of us individually. Speaks to us individually, and maybe today He has you a need for you to respond individually. So you respond today as you see fit. Prayer partners are available both during the invitation and after the service if you just need somebody to pray with you. Do not be ashamed. Do not be worried. I want you to go and pray with those folks. I will be here if you want me to pray with you. Maybe today the Spirit of God has convicted you of your need for a Savior. You said, man, I have been fighting this my whole life. I am sick and tired of doing that. You come and talk to somebody. Talk to somebody. Let them know that you need that help doing that, and we'll help you do that. Maybe today you say, man, I have been trying and trying things on my own, and I am sick and tired of it. God, may you be my guide. Show me what it is you need me to do this year to live for you. I want to have wisdom, not some wisdom of the world, but the wisdom that only comes from knowing you. So, Father, you have your way in this time. We won't belabor. We just ask that your Spirit has freedom in this place to come and to move and to work in the hearts of the people. Lord, I pray there would be no apprehension, that there would be no, Lord, delay. If someone needs to come and pray, or if someone needs to come and confess here at the altar, they would do that. Lord, your Spirit is in this place. Your Spirit into the hearts of the people here. Overwhelm us with what you can do, what you desire to do here in the hearts of your people, in your church, in this nation. Father, we give this time to you. May you be glorified in it. In Jesus' name.